Can you hear me? There we go. Hey. All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be back here. And yeah, we survived, which is pretty good. Pretty good. Yeah, that was, we were sore. Sore in ways that I didn't know we could be sore. But yeah, so anyways, today we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. Surprise. If you're new with us today, we're in the book of Genesis. Welcome. We've been working our way through, and we're going to be in it until December, so buckle in. And today, we've got a really interesting set of passages, a really interesting chapter, chapter 29. But as I was looking at this story, and Wally and I started talking, he sent me some notes that he had, and in it, he had, of course, some Hebrew, because that's Wally's background. Wally is a brilliant man. If you don't know him, please take the opportunity to come back next week. The guy is incredibly smart. He's spent his entire life studying the languages of the Bible, studying the cultures of the Bible, studying the context, the history, the geography, the geopolitical structures of the time. The man is brilliant, and we're so fortunate to have him. But that's not me, and that's not my background, and I'm sure, since many of you are sitting out here, that's not your background either. Like, that takes time and a dedication of a life to learn those things. And so I've been wrestling with this idea for months now, thinking about maybe a new line around this idea of, like, how do we then draw meaning from this collection of books, this collection of ancient stories, if we don't know those things, right? I think one of the recent new wines that we've had, I can't recall who said it, but they said, these conversations are great and awesome, and I love learning what we learn, but it makes me feel like I can't read the Bible. Ooh, we got some feedback. And so I don't know if you've ever felt that way after, like, you know, coming to churches or reading books or whatever. Your experiences might be that you're like, how do I read this thing then and get understanding from it? And so there are these pointers that we often come to that we can't just read it alone, right? If we read it alone, this book is too big for one person to consume and to understand. So we start to understand that we need to read it in community, which here at Walker Harbor, I think we often do and do pretty well. We also talk about needing a teacher, a guide, someone that can help point us in a direction that who's already walked the path in front of us to help guide us along. And all of that's good, but then I think we still wonder, how do we bring something to the table as well? Right? And so that brings us to this question of how do we read a story? So I got some notes here. This is rare for me to have notes written down, right? You guys are like, what's he doing? This is new. So let's see. Next slide, please. So when we go to read these books, these stories in particular, we have to understand who the characters are, who the people are. We also have to understand the genre and the author's purpose. These are like some background bits of information that we might need to do a little outside reading before we can actually read the Bible itself. With that, obviously, there are other literary devices and features of stories that we might need to know, like conflict and setting. But in particular, these two are probably the most important. So let's talk about character first. Note time. So let's see. Characters. First of all, we need to recognize that when we're looking at the Bible and we're reading about these people, when we're reading about Jacob, when we're reading about Noah, when we're reading about Adam and Eve, we have to understand that these are people. They're not just characters, names on paper, right? Like, oftentimes we talk about, like, oh, Abraham, he's the father of our religion, and all the heroes of the Bible, but at the end of the day, they were first people with feelings and emotions, with loves and hates, with likes and dislikes. When they killed someone, they actually got blood on their hands. When they made love, they actually enjoyed, like, it was a whole thing, right? The Song of Songs is full of this emotion, this feeling, this connection that we often separate from these characters in the Bible. And so we need to realize that these characters are people first and foremost. And that's something that we're going to be digging into a little bit today. So furthermore, take Justice Clarence Thomas. Whoa, wait, what, huh? So here's a Supreme Court justice who you may or may not agree with. I have my own personal feelings about him, but I was listening to a podcast this past week called More Perfect. It's produced by NPR, and they do a fantastic in-depth look at typically Supreme Court cases. But in this one particular episode, they're looking at the history, the life of Judge Justice Clarence Thomas, and going, how did he come to the beliefs that he has and holds today? And after listening to this podcast and knowing where he came from, who his grandfather was who helped raise him, who his grandmother was who helped raise him, their life experiences, his own life experiences, the loves that he had and the hurts that he experienced, all of a sudden I start to go, oh, it makes sense. I might not agree with it, but I get it. And side note, if we're going to talk politics real quick, I think that's something that we could all use a little more humanity, right? Recognizing that the beliefs that they are holding came from somewhere. It's not an all-out evil, they hate us, or we hate them, or down with them, or what. It needs to be a little more nuanced than that. So, that's character. The characters in this book, in these Bibles that we all have, or on your phone, they're people. We need to remember that. Now, the second thing, and this is a big one, and that is the book's genre slash the author's purpose. So, as we get into these different books, there's, 66 of them in this anthology that we have called the Bible. All of these books were written by different authors with different purposes. Some are letters. Okay, so if it's a letter, then we need to know who the author was and who they were writing to. Why? What was the context? What was the reason for writing this letter? Some, like the book of Jonah, are just these oral stories that had been passed down generation after generation after generation, and someone said, I need to write this down. Some, like this book, Genesis, has a very different purpose. Others are there to tell histories, to tell the life stories of individual people. In the New Testament, we get the different lives of Jesus, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the life of Jesus in a different way. We get to look at the author's purpose. What are they trying to do? What is the genre of this book? Poetry is meant to be read very differently than a novel, right? Which is meant to be read very differently than a nonfiction book. An autobiography is different than a biography. We know these things because you learned it in, hopefully, high school English. God help me. Right? Hopefully, you've learned those things. And so we also need to recognize that that still holds true. Those basic things that you learned back in high school still hold true today when we hold the Bible and go, oh, what is the genre of this book? What was the author's purpose? What were they trying to do? All right, next slide, please. So that brings us to Genesis 29. So in this particular story, in the book of Genesis, we have some characters. One of the main characters is Jacob. So let's go to the next slide, please. But before we jump into Jacob, let me ask you, what was the purpose of Genesis? What was the purpose of the book of Genesis? Does anyone recall what Wally's been teaching us about Genesis? What's the purpose of the book of Genesis? Was it, do we know? Is it a history? Is it poetry? Bits and pieces. See, so this is the weird thing. The book of Genesis is an anthology in itself, right? The first couple stories are poetry in themselves. The creation story, that very first chapter in the beginning, that's straight up poetry. But then later on, we get into, next slide. Predominantly this book being a combination of myth and legend. Stories that these people told themselves when they were in captivity in Babylon to give themselves meaning and to remind them of who they are, what they stand for, their truths. So that's the purpose. The purpose of the book of Genesis is to help establish who we are. It's a canon, if you will, of who's who, where'd we come from, what's our history, so that we can remember where we've come from, so that we can keep our eye on where we're going. That's the purpose of Genesis. All right, next slide. Okay, so here's where I'm going to need your help. You guys know me. If you don't, I like to be a little interactive. So I've already asked Jordan to come on up. He's ready for this. Jordan says he has fantastic handwriting, but he's left-handed, so it might get erased as he writes. So he is going to write down, by the way, I've done some color coordinating. If the question is in blue, I'm going to be asking you to help answer it. So what do we know of Jacob, / what were the major life events in Jacob's life? Now, pause. You may know something about him wrestling with an angel. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't read that story yet. So, what do we know about his life so far? What was that? He's a what? A heel grabber, a usurper. Jacob's name means to usurp, to take someone else's place. Yeah. Yeah, and let's put that in quotation marks, because that's like a heel grabber. It's like he's pulling down whoever is like standing above him, in front of him, like, I'm going to take your place, sort of thing. Yeah, what else do we know? Ooh, he was a twin. Yeah. And his brother was Esau. What else do we know?
He's more of a scholar than a hunter.
More of a scholar? Yeah. Brilliant mind. Fantastic. What else do we know?
He stole his brother's birthright.
Yeah, he stole his brother's birthright. You got something?
Technically, he bought it.
Technically, he bought it. Yeah, he did. For what? Do you remember?
Like a stew or something.
Yeah, like a bowl of soup. Like, yeah. What a... Oh, yeah. He also stole his brother's, well, his father's blessing. Yeah. Known as a deceiver. I before E, except after C.
Messed up a few times there. We're getting it.
Fantastic. All right, anything else worth mentioning? What you got? His mother liked him more than his dad. Yeah.
Constantly dealing with trauma.
How so? I know, that's like a big question. We could totally digress here. How so?
It just seems the way he did things were, I always thought,
okay. Yeah.
So see, God's working in different ways, even though we would say, we don't deserve that.
Oh, yeah, yeah, for sure. Lots of trauma. And acting out of that trauma, right? Like, he experienced things, and then because of those things, he then acted upon it, or acted out from it in often negative ways, we would say. Trauma-filled life, yeah. Anything else? His brother wanted to kill him? Yeah, that's seems notable. He what?
The brother run and fight.
Yeah. He followed the flight, not fight. Yeah, nice. All right. I think that's a great list. That's solid. Yeah, you can sit down for now, but hold on to the marker. You're coming back up. Thank you so much. All right, so these are some things that we know about his life. Next slide, please. So we also know that he's the son of Isaac and Rebekah, which we sort of noted up here. So let's talk about that being the son of Isaac and Rebekah. So as was mentioned earlier, his mother really appreciated that he was a scholar. She liked that. She's like, oh, my son is, like, he wants to learn stuff. Not just go out and do things, but, like, actually learn things. And obviously, knowledge is power, right? That gives you a foot up in a lot of ways, knowing how to do things, knowing how society and our culture works. That's always a good thing. So that was Rebecca's thought of him, but Isaac loved Esau. Loved Esau. In fact, throughout his life, we see this use of the term his older brother. Esau was his older brother, but they were twins. Now, I've got twins myself, and technically Huck is older by like 3 seconds. If you went through your entire life hearing he's the older brother, older brother, older brother, you're like, we're at the same time. Like, roll of the dice, he's older, sort of thing. That is pretty traumatic, especially in a culture that values the older son. Because when Isaac dies, who gets everything? The oldest. Who's responsible then to help the oldest? The younger. Now, the oldest has a responsibility to him to help take care of him, but technically, he's still in charge. He's the older brother. What? That would be hard. So, the brother of Esau, yeah, he's the younger brother, hearing that all the time throughout his life. So let's talk about some of the stuff that he had to deal with. So going right over here, Esau, I think we discussed, he's the hairy one, right? He's big, he was strong, he liked to hunt, he went out and worked with sheep, he was a doer of things. And Jacob was the scholar of things. He steals his brother's birthright. Okay, so Esau was the oldest, so he had this birthright. When his father died, he would get everything. He stole that from him. Stole, put that in quotation marks. He came in, he was famished, he was dying, he was hungry. He's like, I need food. And Jacob's over there like, well, I just got a pot of stew over here. He's like, can I have some? And what's he say? He's like, sure, but you're going to have to give me your birthright. Esau's so hungry, says, fine, take it, whatever. And like, think of the way that like our kids when they're younger, my kids are at that age right now, if you do this, I'll do that sort of thing, right? And it's almost said sort of jokingly, like trying to see. And so I imagine in some ways, Esau thought like, okay, Jacob's just being, you know, just being a jerk, right? But fine, whatever. And then Jacob's like, nope, you sold it. It's mine now. We agreed. We agreed, right? I get everything. Like, what a jerk. So, he's a deceiver. But then we get over here and we see that he's a runner. So, Jacob steals Esau's blessing, right? His father is dying and he goes in and deceives him and gets this blessing of, yeah, I love you, right? He steals that blessing. And now Esau says, when I am done mourning, I'm going to kill you. Like, he's going to hold on to that anger. So Jacob, instead of dealing with it, runs away. Possession's 9/10 of the law, so even though Jacob stole the birthright, who actually has the birthright now? Esau, right? Because technically he's in possession of it all. Just a little fun fact, side note. But you can see that there's this history of trying to deceive, this history of being a scholar, but not because he wants to do good things necessarily, but because if you know the rules, then you can break the rules, right? If you know all the tax loopholes, then you don't have to pay all the taxes. All right, so next slide. So, we're going to dive into Genesis 29. It would be helpful if you opened your Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible, but you got your phone, find your way to Genesis 29. I will have it up on the screen. We'll be using, I think, the ESV version. I'm not really sure. You can use whatever you got. And versions don't matter. Words are words. It'll all be close enough. All right, so the game plan for the day, by the way, this is where my notes run out, and we're just going to kind of free float this and see where the day takes us. Because a big part of understanding this text is, okay, so we know who the character of Jacob is. We know the purpose of this text. The purpose of this text is to inform us about where these Jewish people are coming from, right? And telling us sort of the legends of their background. So now our task is to read through this, because it's a narrative, because it's a story. We're going to read through, and we're going to point out the things that we find most interesting. What strikes us? What makes us go, huh, curious? All right, so let's dive into it. Genesis 29, verse 1 through 14. If you would read along with me, like I said, I do have it up on the screen, but you might have it on your phone or wherever. It says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Okay, so Jacob comes to this well. There are some flocks of sheep nearby. But the shepherds wait until when? When all the flocks are there. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Next slide. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. Wait, so what's Jacob doing? He's trying to get them, like, look, some of the flocks are here. Let's roll the stone away. We can water them. They can get back to their pastures. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. Okay, so she was a doer. For she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. All right. Next slide, please. Okay, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Next slide. So now I ask, what strikes you about those passages? What did you find interesting or curious? Oh, I thought it was a whiteboard on the other side. I got really excited. It's not. Okay, so what strikes you about those passages that we just came across? Yeah, we can erase that. We're done with that. What was interesting about that? Let's look back through it. Jacob was bossy. Yeah. About what, specifically?
Shepherd the sheep.
And what does he know of shepherding that we know of? Nothing. Yeah. Yeah, he had a blatant disregard for what was, like, whatever their rules and cultures were. He was just like, let's just roll the stone away. And then he does it. Now, context, where was the story taking place? Just vaguely, what do we know? Middle East? Yeah, in the East, in the desert, pretty much, right? Like, this is an arid region. There's not a ton of water, and so they have the stone over the well so that it protects the water. They don't roll the stone away until everyone's there because if you have a swimming pool, you would have noticed that over the last couple weeks, the water's been going down because simply the sun is evaporating it, right? Water levels are extremely low across our counties due to how much water we've been using and losing because of the lack of rain that we've had. In the same way, they had rules around this stone. Obviously, it says it right there. We can read that part, right? We have the stone, we don't move it until everyone's here. But Jacob goes and is like, move it! Yeah. What else did we find curious or interesting? Anything?
Why did he cry after he kissed her?
Right? Yeah. Doesn't really know. It's really weird. I don't know. Because, and I'll point out, and this is where, like, okay, outside reading, side note, she may have only been, like, 10 or 12 years old, like, not quite ready to be married. It's really weird. Yeah, why'd he kiss her? Yeah, write that down. Why'd he kiss her? For sure. What else did we find curious or interesting?
They told him everything. And I don't answer the question.
What?
Everything. When he said he went, he told him everything.
Sure, yeah. What's everything, right? Yeah, he told them everything. And I put everything in quotation marks because my two girls were fighting downstairs the other day, and they both come running upstairs. Why is that funny, Sarah? And what happened next? And can you believe that? Your kids not telling the same story when they were both in the same room, participating in the same event? Yeah, he told them everything. Interesting. Yeah. Anything else? He would be Rebecca's. Yep, so from his mother's side. Oh, what is he doing wandering the desert? Wasn't he running away from his brother who wanted to kill him?
Yeah. It's interesting that somebody who stole something, lost it without taking it anyway, and here he shows up, tells them everything, oh, hey, guys, you need a place to live?
Yeah. Possession's 9/10 of the law in this case, right? Like, okay, so you stole the birthright, but it's sort of like a political takeover, right? Like, sure, you could take over a country, but ultimately, if you don't get the people to support you, eventually your rule, your reign will come to an end, right? In the same way, he stole the birthright, but he doesn't have it. Yeah.
But did he even tell Laban that he stole the birthright? I mean, does he even know that?
Yeah. What's everything, right? Yeah. He told his truth, right? Right, yeah. All right. Let's go on to the next one. So this chapter is broken up into three different stories. We're going to move on to the next story now. Awesome. I appreciate you. All right. After Jacob had stayed with him being his uncle, stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. We don't really know what that means. It's certainly not a compliment. But Rachel had a lovely figure, and that's how we know it's not a compliment, right? It's the word buts, contrasting conjunction, high school English. It's a contrasting conjunction, which is telling us this and not that, right? Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, at least in love with her figure and her beauty, and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." What a declaration. Just put that in context. Think of you going to your father-in-law and being like, "Look." He could have asked for a hand in marriage, but whatever, to each their own. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. When evening came, he took his daughter, Leah, and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. This is the part where I looked at Wally and said, really? You want me to cover all three of these stories in one day? So there's a lot in that section. What were some things that struck you there? What struck you? What did you find curious? Yeah.
The deceiver was deceived.
The deceiver was deceived? Yeah. In fact, I even think that's like the title in a lot of our versions of that section. The deceiver was deceived. Sure. We also don't know the lighting system.
Yeah, like how do you mess it up?
Sure, yeah. The deceiver was deceived. Perhaps more lust than love for Rachel? Yeah.
Polygamy.
What, polygamy. 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 Ooh. Yeah, that was common back then, right? But yes, polygamy, certainly. More family trauma. Yeah.
I mean, there's cousins, so first cousins.
Yeah, just throw that out there. Gross. But he never really met him, so does it count? I don't know. Okay. Yeah, I think that's interesting. We don't see that in the text, so it's hard to necessarily pull that in for what we're trying to do here, right? Because we're just looking at what we have here in the text. So we've got the deceiver was deceived. He certainly had some lust for Rachel. He loved her more than Leah. Yeah, he was persistent, certainly.
So he had a small piece of honesty to him. He worked more.
Yeah, he's not all...
It's not horrible.
Right, he's not all evil, right? We can't just be like, ah, Jacob's a terrible person. Like, there's this idea of persistence, which is good. What struck me was, over the course of 7 years... What didn't happen for Leah? She never what? Never got married, right? She never got married. And so in their custom, as Laban said, the older comes before the younger. She must be married before the younger. Like, if she would have gotten married, if Rachel were to have married Jacob, that insult... That devaluing of Leah in their culture would have been huge, right? Laban says that. Our older has to go before the younger. If not, she may never get married. She may never have kids. She may never have the life that she's supposed to have. So while Laban feels like a deceiver, yes, he's also doing what for Leah? He's protecting her. Yeah, he's loving Leah. So I'd write down Laban loved Leah, which is why he was giving her away first. All right. Anything else that struck us? All right, fantastic. So we're going to go into the last section here. And this is, I think, where things get really interesting. So when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. I want to pause real quick and note that God intervened by allowing Leah to conceive, but not necessarily stopping or preventing Rachel from conceiving. So there's just a note that it's not God was trying to shun her, but certainly trying to help Leah. Enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this son too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. And then she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. What strikes you about that passage?
That her first three children, she kept talking about my husband, my husband, and finally at the fourth child, she said, "Oh, finally I'll praise the Lord."
Yeah, brilliant. Okay, yeah. So this time, she first goes, "Because of this, Jacob. Because of this, Jacob. Because of this, Jacob." And then, screw Jacob. Thanks, God. Yeah. Yeah, it's that almost reads like poetry. We have this triplet that happens, boom, boom, boom. Maybe Jacob, maybe Jacob, maybe Jacob. And then, God, thank you. Which tells us what about their relationship? Yeah. So from this passage alone, we see a couple things. First, we see that, okay, women bearing children in this culture, like, that gives them value and worth, right? That is their place in this culture, that to have children, and specifically sons, right, would be a good thing. So she has three. And yet, Jacob still doesn't love her.
Would it have been common for the woman to name the child? I just feel like, isn't it, where was Jacob in the naming? Isn't it usually a father?
Honestly, that's a cultural thing. I don't know. From this text, we don't see that. Wally might have some great insight for us next week. We can ask him then. Yeah. But I do think that's interesting, right? Like, if we think of, okay, well, if we understand, like, this is a patriarchal society, men are at the top, so it would seem like the man would have named him. So interesting that she does. Yeah. 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 And yet, like, she's doing her part. It's like, where's Jacob showing up in that? Yeah. Yeah, you don't, it's really weird, right? This whole story, this one chapter takes place in this span of some 20 to 30 years. It's like, oh, it's wrapped up in 35 verses. Yeah. In typical Christianese, we should say that God still loved her, right? But God was there helping to provide for her and make a pathway forward for her. Even when Jacob wasn't working in her favor. Yeah.
So these are the two very big figureheads in the later history of Israel, the third and fourth oldest brothers, right?
Right, yeah. Leah's, even though Jacob didn't love Leah, she still had these kids who actually then went on and did incredible great things. And we could say the same for going all the way back to Esau. Esau eventually gave rise to the Canaanite people. He didn't go on and do nothing, but it's a story that we don't necessarily think of or see, particularly in this chapter. Yeah. Anything else? For me, I also think we don't see anything about Rachel. Later on, we see that she does have some children, but this relationship between Leah and Rachel, I wonder what that was like. What was that tension in that house? it makes your heart break for these people when you start to dig into just this story alone. You're like, not only did she not have kids at the same timeline as Leah, and then Leah was married, like, it just... I think the word is trauma, right? Just let's grind this out. Any other thoughts? Anything else that strikes you from this? Yeah. Certainly plausible.
Yeah.
Certainly plausible. Yeah. They're missing pieces, right? When you put 30 years of someone's life into 35 verses, yeah, really hitting the high points then, right? Thank you. Thank you, Jordan. Let's give Jordan a round of applause. Everybody. He did great. All right, next slide, please. So, the last time, no, when back in December, wow, long time ago, we got to talk about Judas. And we walked away with this idea of being curious and not judgmental. When we look at the life of Jacob, we go, wow, this guy did awful, like, he was not a good person. But also, when we see where he came from, it kind of makes sense. We can start to understand the way that prism is working. When we look at the life of Justice Clarence Thomas and where he grew up, know where he went to college, the conflict that he experienced there, and the other experiences that he had, the people that had influence on him, we understand how he ended up where he is today. In the same way, when we look at the people of the Bible, and we look at these stories of their lives, we have to see them as people and be curious and not judgmental, because they were people. They got up, had a cup of coffee in the morning, had to decide between oatmeal or Cheerios, and the same questions we all deal with. But we don't get to see that here. Not in 35 verses. So, yeah, let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us and for bringing us here today. Thank you for this opportunity to be in this amazing community. And help us to be curious about one another, to be curious about those around us in our own lives, and for us to be curious about Walker and the greater community that we are in. And help us to reserve judgment. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we continue in worship.